So today we are thinking about it, Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 14. So before we start, just invite you to read with me. So I will read, you can listen with attention. I will read with my Portuguese Brazilian accent, so you need to really pay attention. And try really to feel the letter, feel behind what Paul wants to say to the church in Philippi. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, become like Him in His death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, we are thankful we are here today to worship You. In this moment, we continue to pray that we help us to understand Your word and help us to live in your presence. Holy Spirit, talk to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And he had at least four reasons to write this letter. The first reason was that Paul wanted to thank them for the offering. If you remember, Paul was in jail, and the church sent Epaphroditus. It's a strange name for me, but Epaphroditus to give to him an offering. And I believe, I didn't check, but I think I remember that he was sick. And Paul was worried about him and waited Epaphroditus be well to come back. And this was one reason. So he wanted to say thank you for the offering, for the help. The second reason was Paul wanted to ensure them that he did not feel sad and depressed because he was in jail. So the church in Philippi was worried about Paul. And he said, okay, I need to write this letter first to say thank you for the offering. Thank you very much. And I want to let you know that I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm still in faith. I believe in Jesus. And I'm not sad. I'm okay. So don't worry about me. The third reason was that Paul wanted to warn the church against the false teaching. So what's happened is some Jews just follow Paul where he goes and he preached the gospel. They just start coming behind him and say, oh, yes, yes, you can be saved, but you need to follow the law. So Paul wants to warn them that, hey, be careful. They are not good guys. You need to stay firm on faith. It's not about the law. It's about the grace of God. The fourth reason is very interesting. Is Paul wants to intervene in a serious fight between two women that was causing division in the church. This never happened. But this was there. It's in the letter. When you read this letter, I believe we can also find five main themes. And it's nice when you read, it's a very good exercise when you read the four chapters. Just you sit and you finish the four chapters. Because you can have the whole big picture, what Paul wants to say to them. But the first theme here is humility. Christ is our great example of humility. Jesus gave up his right as a God and he became human for us, for save us. Jesus gives up everything. He poured out his life to pay the penalty that belongs to us. So when I read this book, we all are challenged to follow Christ's attitude of humility with each other. The second theme here is self-sacrifice. Jesus, Christ suffered and died so you might be saved. And Paul, look for the Paul history, for Paul's life. He gave everything. He suffered. And even the prison, he kept to preach the gospel there. So when we read this book too, we have Christ and Paul living their lives to serve others. It's an example for us as a church, for everyone here. The third theme we can find here is unity. In every church, in every generation, we will have problems. In every community. But Paul encouraged the Philippians to agree with one another. We need to know we need to work together. We cannot fight against each other. We have a common enemy, and we need as a church work our difference. And when you look here, a church like us, we see so many different cultures. We see so many different backgrounds. So we see the world in a different way, and sometimes it's difficult to live together because we see different. It's not wrong or right, just different. And it's a challenge for a church live in units when we have so much difference. But Paul said, we can do it. We can do it because in Jesus, we are only one body. We are the church. So we have to exercise respect, tolerance. We have to exercise all this for keep our unity. The fourth theme here is Christian living. So, Paul is showing here how we can have a successful Christian life. We need to let the Jesus attitude of humility, self-sacrifice be developed in us. Because in that way, we really will reach what? Unity, all these qualities. But the fifth, it may be the most important in all this book that you can see anywhere in this book, is joy. Joy. Believers can have profound contentment, serenity, and peace no matter what's happened. The joy comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And because we trust on Him more than in the circumstance we are living. The book teaches us that we can have joy even in hardship. Joy does not come from outward circumstance, but come from our relationship with Jesus. So as a Christian, we must not rely on what we have around us, but in our relationship. And I will talk more later. So Paul begins chapter 3 saying, "Father, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Always remember now the importance of rejoice in the Lord. The word joy and rejoice happen 15 times. 15 times in this letter. This letter is only 4 chapters. And 15 times Paul talk about joy and rejoice in the Lord. Maybe looks like strange. A guy who was in the prison send a letter, and in only four chapter he talks a lot about joy and rejoice. But this point here makes me remember some points that I want to just talk to you. First of all, is rejoice in the Lord is an invitation to enjoy God's presence. It's all about relationship. And sometimes when we think in heaven, when we think in be with Jesus, with God, we have the idea that, okay, we go to heaven and we will worship 24 hours a day. Bow our knees and worship. And if you have this vision, it's boring. And my kids, one day I remember, they said, "Okay, what do you do in heaven?" "We just worship. Guys, it's relationship. No religion on the world talk in the way that we can walk with Jesus. We can sit with Him. We can hug Him. We can have fun with Jesus. It's relationship. It's walking every day with Him. Remember that during the summer we talk about God in the garden. God came to Adam, and every day in the evening, He come and He walk with Adam. It's relationship. So this helped me to understand how great it is being God's presence. Enjoy His presence. So when you read here, Paul say, rejoice in the Lord. It's much more than just right ritual. It's be with Him. It's sit and be with Him. So, second point is, rejoice in the Lord does not mean no problem, but find joy in the Lord to help us face our problems. So, I told you here before that I had cancer 3 months before our wedding. And was a very difficult time for me. I was in the seminar, and almost I tried to break up with her, because in my mind is, okay, it's better leave a single than leave a widow. Okay, this was my rational work in my mind. But Andrea said, no. If you have to live 3 months, we will live 3 months, have 3 months together. Okay? So now 21 years the marriage. Praise the Lord. But the point is, was a very difficult time, but I could feel that. The rejoice in the Lord in the middle of suffering. Because it's not rejoice the suffering. It's rejoice the presence of the Lord. Do you understand? It's totally different. You're still suffering. You still cry. But that moment, what Paul is saying here is, you go to the Lord. Enjoy His presence. And because you is full of His presence, you have now strength to deal with your suffering. Do you understand the difference? This is what I'm talking about. Rejoice in the Lord. It is only for those who belong to Him. If you not believe in Jesus, if you don't have relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you cannot have this. Maybe you come here Sunday by Sunday. You listen to the message. You try to learn English. Of course, you'll not be a good English if you listen to me too much. But it's a good start. But the point is, if you not have a commitment with God through Jesus Christ, you will still, without condition, to have a real relationship with God. Rejoice on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's only for those who belong to Him. Rejoice in the Lord is possible because in Christ I am accepted and loved by God. Many times I talk with my kids, Asaph and Lizzie, and I ask them, and they feel embarrassed now every time I say their names, but I ask them, do you know that I love you? Yeah. Why? I ask. And I have different answers. And for Lizzie said, I know, you made us. And that's it, no more conversation. And as I've tried to analyze the whole question, maybe something under the... But what I want to say to them is, and I try to repeat is, I love you because you are mine. That's it. That's it. And sometimes we are in a world that is driving through achievement mentality. That the kids think that I will love them more if they got only A's. And sometimes it's our fault as a father and a mother that in some way we almost reinforce that. And I try to say them that, wow, it's good to have A's. It's good. It's really good. But it's good for you. It's not about me. I still love you if you get D, F, G. I still love you. It's bad for you. You need study, of course. You'd like the best for you. You have good grades. But my love for you is not about grades. It's because you are mine. And that's it. You don't need conquer anything because I already love you. Do you understand? It makes a lot of difference. In Christ, you belong to God. In Christ, you are loved by God as you are. As you are, with all mistakes. Because God will look for you, Josh, and say, I love you because you is mine. You are mine. You are mine. In verse 2, Paul once again warns them about this group of people who was bringing false teaching to the church. And he is very, look what he said about them. Watch out for those dogs. Wow, dog for a Jewish community? Dog? Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, they were trying to convince them that they need to be circumcised to be saved. Oh, no, you can be saved. Gentiles can be saved. But you need to be circumcised to be saved. You need, in some way, follow the law. For then salvation ceases to be by faith alone and become dependent on the human effort. And somehow we have some church, and somehow, sometimes, we are led by that. We need to do things to be saved. Because if you not do our checklist, we will not be saved. If I not come every Sunday, check. I cannot say Sunday on time, yeah, because everybody, but okay. But Sunday, check. I do this, check. This is what I want to say to you. God loves you. Because Jesus. But this group of people say, no, you have to do this to be saved. No, you have to do this when I talk about a Christian life because you want to please God. Because you want to please your Father. But it's not to gain salvation. It's about keep your relationship with God flowing. This is why we do good things. It's not to gain salvation. So they were attacking the doctrine of salvation by grace. Now in verse 3, as Paul made a triple description of the false teachers, he also make a triple description of God's people. What say? For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Everything is about Jesus. It's not about us. In verse 4 to 6, Paul would have much more reason to trust in the flesh than them, but Paul used his own life to defend that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So, verse said, though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecute the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So, in verse 10 to 9, Paul makes a contrast between his life in Judaism with his experience in Christ. And he defined everything in his past as a loss. As a loss. Everything that he thought was good, he said, oh, this do not have any kind of value when I look for what I have in Christ Jesus. And look here the test. But wherever were gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing work of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that's come from God on the base of faith. So when looking here, we can apply four truths about the value of the gospel. The first one is Jesus Christ is more important than religious rituals. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ is more important than any kind of ritual. The Judaizers trust in religion and they center their trust for salvation in a physical rite. But it's not about that. It's about relationship. Second, knowledge of Christ is not only theoretical, but is above all an intimate and personal relationship. When Paul looked back, he said, do you know that all my privileges all my privilege in the Judaism. I was a Pharisee. I was from, I'm a Jew. Everything I can say, okay, I am the man. I can fulfill everything you say. But you know that? I lost everything. I don't care about that. Because there is no value for me. Third, the love of Christ corrects our priorities. When you accept a Christ, when you believe in Christ, many of your ideas start to change. Many of your priorities start to change. I can remember, before I accepted Christ, I had something in my life that said, wow, this is so good. This is very good for me. And when I accepted Jesus, I just start to see, whoa, this is not good. So the priorities change when you have Jesus in your life. Fourth, belong to Christ lead us to see personal and religious advantage as rubbish. Belong to Christ lead us to see personal and religious advantage as rubbish. He says, I consider them, my life, the whole religion thing, garbage, that I may gain Christ. The Greek word here that was translated as garbage or rubbish is a translation of it. Iskibalon. Iskibalon. Okay? Iskibalon. If it's hard for me in English, imagine in Greek, but okay. It's something close. Iskibalon. But that means it's a lot stronger than just garbage or rubbish. A lot. The word they use it primary as a excrement. Human excrement. Excrement. Yeah, caca. Okay? This is the word there. So, I was thinking, when I'm reading Paul, I consider them garbage. Or I consider them caca, that I may gain Christ. So, we can say that if Paul use iskibalon, think in rubbish or garbage, then he was say that everything in his life was worthless. Because Christ is everything in his life. But if the idea of human excrement, caca, was in his mind, then both worthless and revulsion was in his mind. When he looked back for all things, rituals, religion, position, everything, he said, everything is worthless and everything, I don't care anymore. In verse 10 and 11, Paul begins saying that he wants to know Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul uses a word here that much more than just know. It's relationship. Know Christ here is walk with him. And he continues to say, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. If you connect this with verse 12 to 14, we can see what Paul is saying. Paul is showing his vulnerability. How you know? You understand? Oh, this is a good one. Vulnerability. Okay? Because he said, do you know I still in my journey. I don't have it, everything. I still, like you guys from Church of Philippi. I am on the journey like you guys from the International Church in Bishkek. I still in a journey to know God, to know Jesus, to know about resurrection, the whole stuff. I don't know yet. But I still in the journey. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what is behind and stand toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The idea is, I'm on the way. I will not stop. I'm going there. So, take this with you home. First of all, rejoice in the Lord does not depend on circumstance, because our joy is in God, is not in our problems. So we can have the joy of the Lord in middle of the hardship, in middle of suffering. But the Bible does not say that you'll be there and say, "Oh, I'm okay now." No, you can still cry. You still feel pain there. But you can go for God's presence and rejoice in His presence. So He will give you strength to deal with your suffering. This is the point. We are all here in a spiritual journey. I don't know where are you now. Maybe you just start. Maybe even we did not start yet your journey to know God through Jesus Christ. But everybody here is in a journey to know Jesus more and more. Third, we are not perfect. The sanctification is a process. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So you need to relax. God is working you. Your Father in Jesus Christ is working you. Just let the Holy Spirit work where He must work to make you more and more like Jesus. Do not look back. Keep going in your quest to be more and more like Jesus. I want to keep these two next points because for me it's very important to understand. God does not want you to be Jesus. God does not want you to be Jesus. We had only one Jesus. God wants you to be you. Follow the example of Christ. God wants you to be you. But you need to try to be gentle. Like Jesus. Kind like Jesus. But with all your characters, if you talk too much like me, you can keep talk too much. You don't need change. Because God made you. Merciful like Jesus. But disorganized like me. God love you disorganized like you are. Kind. Patient. But you. Because Jesus is the only one. You are different. So, God does not want you to be Jesus. God wants you to be you, following the example of Christ. The question is not what Jesus would you do in my place. Even I think we have a book about that, an old book, close with that. But, so the question is not what Jesus would do in my place, but what I do now, that I belong to Christ. It's a different thing. It's not what Jesus do if it was my place, but what will be my answer now that I believe in Christ? How will be my reaction now that I belong to Christ? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you because we feel safe in your presence. Thank you because you accept us as we are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you. And you go for your presence, to enjoy your presence, to worship you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.